Today I thought I would pick up with a handout that I've generated over, last 30 years or more. Mr. Ekema, if you could have some help, you maybe pass those out. That's going to be up on the projector here in a moment, but you'll also have a copy. There should be enough for everybody to have one. What this is, as you receive it or as you see it on the screen, is an overview or a sequence of end-time events. I thought I would just kind of do a review in light of what's happened in the last 4 months. It's not uncommon for people to say, well, are we beginning to see the time of the end? In talking with Mr. Ekema, I mentioned this Bible study that I've had and done before. And it's helpful, I think, at times to just kind of see everything in one big overview. This was initially given to me in a different form way back in Ambassador College. I don't even remember what class this came out of. I've modified it, added to it, and moved a few things around. I initially had drawn this up on a piece of Kanson board. I've since moved it into the digital realm. But it gives a good flow. This is not an exhaustive study. And I'll simply explain it. Do you have that file, or do you need me to give it to you again?
I'm trying to get it to come up. It's up on the computer.
Okay, I'll let you figure that part of it out. So everybody should have a copy. So as you look across, you'll see those big numbers 1 through 7. These are the various seals. And we don't oftentimes correlate the first four seals with the first four horsemen. But that's the corollary there. First horse is the white horse, which is false religion, false Christ. Second horse is the red one of war. Third is the black horse of famine. Fourth horse is the pale horse of pestilence and earthquake. The discussion over the centuries has been, are these consecutive? Or are they successive? Are they contemporary in build? The teaching of the church has historically been that they add on each other. The first horse shows up, never goes away. You add to that the second horse and third and so forth. These all build. From the first seal through the sixth seal is roughly about 2.5 years, the best we understand it. And then the seventh seal in Scripture is what's called the Day of the Lord. And so when you read that in Scripture, generally that's pointing to the last year of that time period, the year before Christ returns. So to put it in some context, then, we have some numbers up at the top. In the top left, you see, I say, this portion of the chart is speculation. And the reason is we have these numbers scattered throughout Scripture. We have 1,260 days, we have 1,290 days, we have 1,335 days. We have 140 days, 45 days, 30 days, and the question is, how do all those fit together? And the simple answer is, we don't know. They're there, and much like something or anything that we'll see in hindsight, it will probably make an amazing amount of sense once we see it play out. But what we do know, at the top left again, you see two witnesses, Revelation 11, must be in Jerusalem before the 1290 days. And so a few years ago, there was one individual that claimed that he and his wife were the two witnesses. This is somebody who used to be part of Worldwide, actually even part of United for some time. I had someone ask me if I believed that was the case, and I said no, based on one very simple thing. And they said, what's that? Well, I said, actually, two. One, he's not in Jerusalem. Two, sacrifices have not been ended. In fact, they haven't even been started. And so we have some of these pieces. And so this up at the top, I've put together in this fashion, but we don't know whether the 45 days is at the beginning of that ministry, at the end of that ministry. We don't know how long the time of the Gentiles plays out. Those are dates or verses, rather, you see there in Daniel 4 and 5, Luke 21, and so forth. But it seems to be our understanding, to the best that it is that ministry, if you will, of the two witnesses will probably begin after the fourth horse shows up. Now, something to keep in mind is that we have an example, and if God follows through and is consistent in the way the end time events play out for God's people, when the plagues of Egypt were brought on, was Israel exempt from those? This can be interactive. You can answer. Initially, were the people of Israel exempt from the plagues of Egypt? Go ahead.
Well, I've read where it talks about, I think it was the fourth, where God explicitly says in Scripture,
yeah,
separated.
Right.
It doesn't exactly say that Israel was excluded, but it does specifically say that they were excluded at that fourth.
Right. So it seems the first three Israel went through with Egypt. So the question is, how much of this will we experience before God removes us? We don't know again. It seems that we talked years ago in the church of a place of safety that was misused to a large degree. But Scripture is very clear that God is going to remove his people at a point. Not all of them. There are actually two groups of God's people in the end time. One that's removed to a place of protection. The other group are those that have their robes washed with their blood. They have to go literally through the tribulation. Is that because they were part of church, walked away? Was it because they didn't respond until the two witnesses in their ministry? It seems that they were not part of the church initially, and they come out of the tribulation time period. They respond to the message of those men and become part of God's church, if you will. All right, so any questions on the general layout? We'll go through this a little bit more, but I just want to make sure it flows and it makes sense. So we have those six seals. We don't often talk about, there's a period of silence in Revelation 8. I'll come back to that. And then the seventh seal is very interesting because in the seventh seal we have seven trumpets, and in the last three trumpets we have three woes. So you might remember the graphic, I think it was created back worldwide, I think United has used it as well, of a cube, and on each side are parts of this seventh seal, the three woes, and so forth. I've laid it out this way. But each trumpet has a different aspect of what transpires. In that fifth trumpet, then there's the first woe, and so forth. And then on the very far right side is the return of Christ, and what most don't think about when you talk about the four horsemen of Revelation. There's actually a fifth. And that's Revelation 19 is Christ. It's the return of Christ on a white horse, but he's not false religion. He's true religion, the truth. So you can see the general layout there. So any questions or comments on what you see up to that point? By way, if you want this in the digital format, just send me an email. You can see down, if you scroll up, you can see down the sort of the center bottom, my name is in a gray box there, and there's an email address. You can send me an email. I'll forward this back to you, and you can have that if you would like it. I don't mind sharing. So to go through this, again, we have the first four horsemen. You have the verses there in Revelation 6 that talk about these events that will come on. And then underneath in each column, there is a sampling of verses that further elaborate on that event. So for the first horseman, we have Revelation 6, but under that, we have Matthew 24. We have the gospel, the harmony there, Mark 13, Luke 21. Those are the examples where Christ talked about these things. But then we also have references in Isaiah 30, Isaiah 56, Jeremiah 2, and so forth. Again, this is not exhaustive. This is simply to give a good overview of that event in relation to what's being talked about in Revelation 6. So does that make sense? And then we follow through with the other ones as well. So for the red horse of war in Revelation 6, verses 3 to 4, we again have the harmony accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke. And then we go back to other things. Deuteronomy 28, let me just read that to you, because part of this is also what God is telling his people. So in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 49, simply says here, the Lord will bring nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as eagles fly, a nation whose language you will not understand. So remember that a big component of this first part, these 2.5 years, is punishment on the nations of Israel for their rebellion. They've walked away from God for all these thousands of years. And he's going to correct them and turn them back. And again, the question comes up in time periods like we've experienced here in the last 4 months or so. You know, are we in that time period? I don't see us in that time period yet. But you know what? I certainly see a lot of things falling into place that could lead to this that we haven't seen before. So, for instance, what's one of the big things that needs to be in place before this time period? From Scripture, what's one of the really big things that has to happen? I'm sorry, speak up. I can't. Somebody was saying something. Well, you have to have the beast and the false prophet. You have to have the powers that have set up the king of the north. We don't have that. But what happened last week? Anybody pay attention to the news, something that President Trump announced that caught Germany completely by surprise? 30% of our troops out of NATO forces in Europe. Merkel didn't even know about this. She made the announcement yesterday that this is a signal, as far as she is concerned, this is a signal that the United States is no longer interested in being viewed as a world power. That's huge. Now, is Germany ready to take the lead? Now, one of the things I find very, very interesting is that Merkel is trying her hardest not to have Germany lead Europe. She is avoiding this at every step possible for now. But something's going to change at some point. Could it be multiple things like what happened with President Trump? He made a campaign promise. Most people don't realize. He made a campaign promise that Europe was going to carry more of the weight, meaning the cost, of NATO. He's done carrying Europe. Well, look at it from Europe's perspective. If I've got to pay to have all this military protection, why do I want America to do it? I should have my own power, my own military, to make my own decisions. So I can see certain things falling into place. It's not there yet. The euro was on verge of collapsing before COVID. Did you guys know that? There was serious discussion. They were going to have to rethink what the EU looked like. COVID changed all that. Because it took all of the concerns off the plate. Because now they all have to focus on the same thing. And they're united in a way they haven't been in a long time. Part of the problem that was leading up to that discussion was the Brexit. Why did the EU not want Brexit? Why did it not want England to leave? Anybody know? What's the one adage in politics and business that you look at? Follow the money. Europe, part of the reason why England wanted to be out of the EU is that they were right up there with Germany as being the people that were supporting the EU, meaning their money was going out, not coming back. They were carrying Spain and Italy and Portugal and Ireland and all these other nations. And England says, we're done. We're done paying and getting nothing back except all these regulations. And so in their leaving, that left a huge financial hole. Well, now it has made certain people rethink how they handle some of these things. So we'll see what comes out of that. All of this is some precursor to what will take place. Are they the final things that will kick it off? I don't see it yet. It's not there yet. The Catholic Church is still too wishy-washy. What stance are they going to take to become that false prophet? We'll have to see. It's not evident yet. But it's going to start. Notice where it starts. It starts with false, if we can use the term, false truth. Maybe a better term we would recognize is fake news. It starts with fake truth. Look at what's been compromised. Did you pay attention last week to the decision, the groundbreaking decision the U.S. Supreme Court made? Biological sex no longer defines gender. That argument was made out of Title IX. How they made that decision just dumbfounds everybody. But they were sued because you have transgender individuals who want to compete, a biological male who identifies as a female, wants to participate in female sports. And they claimed Title IX discrimination when they weren't able to play on women's sports teams. And there were a lot of people that were not happy with this because they say it doesn't matter what they identify as, their body gives them an advantage. But the Supreme Court said, no, it doesn't matter. They elevated it to the level of a civil right. So you now cannot discriminate not only based on sex or religion, race, nationality, all these other things that we've done in the past. They've now added gender identity to it. We'll see where that goes. So there are a lot of things happening behind the background, but we'll see as these things amass. It's not headed in a good direction, though, is it? When you see these things all play out. So the consequence of falsehood, especially when it comes to obeying God, is that you end up with war. It's just simply a natural outcome. And look at the wars that mankind have fought over the years. Who knows what will happen in the Far East. China's the 800-pound gorilla in the Far East. They're doing whatever they want, and they don't care. They've broken every agreement they made with Britain in Britain exiting Hong Kong early, by the way. And they're now voiding all that stuff. So you have the riots. That's fallen out of the news, but it's still going on. The Hong Kong citizens are trying to say, look, no, this is what you agreed to. Boris Johnson in England went so far as to say, we will offer citizenship to any Hong Kong citizen if they can get out of the country. And that's the big question. They're building islands. Because the way international law works is that your border extends, I forget how many miles it is, off your coastline. How far is it? 20 nautical miles? Okay. So their solution to extending their border is, I build an island 19 miles out. Now from that island, I can claim a 20 nautical mile radius. I now own that ocean. Well, you can imagine what the other countries in Asia think about that. No, you can't do that. They're not real. You're just making these islands. China says they don't care. So you have these things building. Putin wants his empire back, Russia, so bad he can taste it. The war in Ukraine, nobody talks about. But why does he want Ukraine? The whole reason why Russia wanted these satellite nations was because they needed sea access. They have very little sea access. What access they do have is usually frozen, which makes it very hard to get a ship in and out, doesn't it? So they want Ukraine because they have Black Sea access. Plus, Ukraine is very rich soil. It was the breadbasket of the USSR for decades, strategically, all kinds of reasons why. The Balkans War back in World War I was that area, that region. So there's a lot of reasons why Russia would want that. Who knows how these things will play out? The catalyst for Europe becoming a power? Have you noticed in the last 4 years especially, we have almost no involvement in the Middle East now, outside of Israel. Have you noticed that? What changed? Not just the president. There's something very practical that changed. What changed? Anybody have an idea? Oil. In the last couple of years, the United States, for the first time in their history, have become oil independent, mostly through fracking and mostly through shale oil, but also because President Trump voided a lot of the executive orders under President Obama, and drilling in restricted, what used to be restricted areas, like off of Alaska, off the coast of Florida, and so forth, these areas are now back on the table. And they're pumping oil like crazy. In fact, not too far into April, the oil companies had a very serious problem on their hands. They had more oil than they could sell. Because all of the airlines now are shut down. all the people that are not driving to work, all the industry that was closed up. Did you see all the pictures of the places that used to be polluted? Now you can see the mountains and all of these things. Okay, that's oil. And they had to pay people to store oil. They were hiring ships to load up with unrefined oil, and they were parking them off the coasts of various countries, paying them to just sit there because they didn't have enough storage tanks. It would cost more to shut it down and start it up, so they weren't going to shut down their oil fields, but they slowed production down as much as they could. But we're no longer interested in the Middle East, are we? We don't need Iran's oil. We don't need Iraq's oil. We don't need Saudi Arabia's oil. In fact, that created a problem for Saudi Arabia. Up in Wisconsin, the cheapest gas we ended up having right at the beginning of the whole COVID thing, it got down to $1.87. Last time I saw gas that price, I was 21 years old. I'm 60 now. That's how long it's been. That was because there was a glut. Russia was producing oil, and Russia was trying to gain market share. And so they were pumping oil as much as they could, trying to break Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia lost the U.S. market because now we don't need their oil. And so they're all trying to sell to the same place. Who are they trying to sell to? China. China doesn't have oil. They've always got to buy oil. But you can only buy so much. And so they were doing a price war. They were trying to break each other, which is why oil got so low. It's inching back up now because they're pulling from those storage areas. But economically, what's that going to do in the world? We have no idea. But it could be the catalyst. Europe doesn't have oil. Who's their number one supplier of oil? They have some in the North Sea. That's mostly England. Now England's out of the mix. Where do they get their oil? Russia. What do they use mostly for their heating? They use gas, natural gas. Where do they get their natural gas from? Russia. Russia, in the last, I think it's been 15 years, I may not have that number right, but Russia, in disputes with the cost of gas to Europe, has twice shut off the spigot to Europe. Europe has said, you're breaking the contracts, it's too much, whatever the dispute was. Russia says, fine. Don't buy the gas. And they shut them off. And very quickly they said, well, all right, never mind. We were wrong. And they turned the spigot back on. What now if they make alliances with the Middle East because Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, and so forth, they can't sell their oil anywhere. And Europe comes in and says, we'll make a deal with you. Now they've got a vested interest. We know the king of the north is going to push against the king of the south. The question is, who's the king of the south, right? It seems that it's going to be sort of a confederation of Edomite nations, which is Saudi Arabia and Iran and Iraq and so forth. And maybe they enter into an agreement and then they have a falling out. We don't know, but that Middle East area is a conflict, and it's not right now. We've removed ourselves from that. And so we'll have to see how this plays out, but war is going to come. And it's not going to be pretty when it does come. If you look at the bottom of that column where it says number 2, the red horse, if you look at the bottom, it says Ezekiel 5, verse 12, a third of Israel dead by here. That war is going to extract a heavy, heavy price on the nations of Israel. Who knows? With the political climate, maybe they're going to see white Europeans and descendants of those peoples as the problem, and they become the focus of a great number of nations' anger. I don't know. We'll have to see, but that's a sobering number. What's the current population in the United States? 300 million, some? 350? Whatever it is. Take that and divide it by 3. I mean, 100, let's just round it off and say 100 million people. 100 million people. The city of Milwaukee is roughly, the city county is almost the same, is roughly 1 million people. So you're talking 300 Milwaukees. So that's a lot of people, isn't it? So then following war, what is a natural consequence? Famine. you've destroyed land, you've destroyed infrastructure, you've destroyed resources, famine happens. So you have all these verses that talk about this. Jeremiah especially talks about this because he lived a type of this with the destruction of the remnant of Judah. And so then following famine, you have pestilence, earthquake. Pestilence is a fancy word for disease. Look at what happened with COVID. Nobody saw this coming. Now, you have scientists, doctors on both sides saying this is overblown, and some that are saying we're not giving this serious enough attention. Who knows what the truth is? But the fact of the matter is, this shut down the whole world, didn't it? Whether you agree with it or not, whether you think it's real or not, it shut down the whole world, and we're still not out of this hole. Australia has still not opened international travel. New Zealand thought they had it wiped out, and they opened up, and within 2 days they had more cases, and so they shut down again. So not a shot fired, not a dollar changing hands, and it shut down the whole world. And that's just the start. Earthquakes. Southern Mexico had a magnitude almost 7 earthquake, destroyed all kinds of property in that area. It'd been a long, long, long time since they had an earthquake. We hear of these things on a regular basis all the time now. But then after that is when we go back up to the two witnesses. Then it seems, based on Scripture, that after that is when God finally says to Satan, okay, I'm done. You have no more access to my throne. He casts Satan's down, and then Satan's anger is focused on Israel initially and then the world as a whole. If he's going down, he's going to take mankind with him, is his view. And so then from that, you have the abomination of desolation, and that's why I said earlier that you cannot have the two witnesses starting their ministry until you have the sacrifices in Jerusalem. Now, there was another news item yesterday. They've done this for, I don't know how long, but it's not a real recent thing. But the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem have been training the priests of restarting the sacrifices. Now, for a long time, people have said, well, you can't have a sacrifice without a temple. Is that a true statement? No, it's not. God never said you had to have a temple. He's very clear about purifying the altar and how that service is done and the animals and how they're handled and all that. That's very clear. And it seems reasonable. You really don't need a temple. And if the Jews were to start up a sacrifice on the Temple Mount, can you imagine the dust that would throw in the air with the Arab nations? It'd be huge. And it would start all kinds of political ramifications. Jerusalem is trying to get the United States to recognize the settlements on what was called the West Bank, that it no longer would be considered an annexed portion of Israel, that it would actually be sovereign territory of Israel. If that happens, that's going to anger a lot. So we'll just have to see how these things play out. Let me pause here and ask a question. What is the overriding principle of prophecy? Why does God give us prophecy? Is it so that I know when the bad times are coming and I can change before it happens? Deathbed repentance sort of thing. I can change right before it happens. A lot of people think that. It's a proof that he's God. And what does he want us to do with that? Repent. Yeah. Turn to him. So we can get frustrated. Well, we don't have the details. I want to know. I want to know, you know, this and then this and then this and the timing, those numbers at the top. I want to understand how they all fit together. And God says, you don't need that. All you need to know is that it's going to happen. Well, we know that it will happen because we have things that he prophesied in the past that have happened. Look at what Daniel prophesied. All of that's come true. In the meantime, I want you to change. I want you to become more like me. I want to see what your heart is like and know that you'll do the right thing when I give you my spirit. So this is an overview. This is the best we have. We can try to flesh out the details, and we usually get in trouble when we do that. So it's best not to go there. I mean, there's an argument to be made. We taught 1975 in prophecy. I've read that booklet. That's not what I took from it. Mr. Armstrong was simply using that as a hook. Many took that as gospel. 1975 would be the return of Christ, and then it was, what, 82 or some date in there? And then, you know, you have people that throw these dates out. We'll know after the fact. It'll be very clear as it happens, even. So after Satan is cast down, then the tribulation really begins in earnest. That's the fifth seal. And again, you have the harmony accounts, but you also have John's account there that they will kill you and think they do God a service. They will see people of truth as the problem because they're not only agreeing, they're not agreeing. How do I say that? They're not agreeing with their choices, their lifestyles, what they promote. And it's not enough that they're not validating it. They're not promoting it. So we will be seen as the problem. Anybody of standard, especially according to God's word. So then you have all these other verses in Psalm, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And as you see down there towards the middle, Daniel 11, this is the time period when the king of the south pushes against the king of the north. You're going to have this political falling out, economic falling out. They will now become enemies. And so then that just escalates things. The irony during that time period, if you look at the bottom, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, there will also be a great falling away from the truth. Times of tribulation, times of trials do one of two things in an overarching view. People either draw closer to God or they walk away. How many of you remember Mr. Armstrong saying, half of you don't get it? Okay. Do you know why he said that? I asked somebody that worked with him. He had commissioned, if you will, a study because he realized over the decades they had grown quite a bit. But he, being a publisher, realized that there were a lot of people that had once been a part of the church that were no longer part of the church. So he wanted to see what the numbers were. So they did a study, and what they found out was that, let's just use a round number, 140,000 people were currently members of Worldwide, but there had been at least 140,000 that were once part of the church that were no longer part of the church. And so in the 1980s, that's why he was saying half of you didn't get it, because in his mind, if half had already left, then at some point half would leave again, which is why he made that statement. We found that he was being optimistic, didn't we? Because out of, again, a round number, 140,000 people at the end of Worldwide, how many of those people still attend church? Even if you take all of the greater groups that I would consider still faithful to the core doctrines, you're really only looking at, well, when United started, maybe 30,000 people. So that's a fraction, isn't it? And how many people have left since then? Or have simply died off and not been replaced? And so there's going to be a time of great falling away during that time period because some will say, I'm not going to go through this. I like my comforts. I like not being harassed. I like having a job. I like whatever. And it will be a dividing point. So then we have more heavenly signs and earthquakes as God begins to try to catch mankind's attention. But notice that verse down there, Matthew 24, verse 8. That's just the beginning. Yes, we're 2.5 years into this, but that last year is going to be something. Things will happen that mankind has never seen before. Have we seen wars? Have we seen false religion? Have we seen famine, pestilence, earthquakes? We've seen all those things, haven't we? Not to the level it's going to be in the end time, though. And so then we have this period of silence, which is very interesting. Have you ever been someplace really noisy? And then suddenly the noise is gone. It's almost unsettling. One of the responsibilities I had in my last private sector job was to do what's called a press check. So that job involved putting together catalogs, and my job as an art director was to make sure those catalogs got printed properly, which meant I traveled down to Tennessee where the printing was being done, and those presses are loud. you're running, we ran about 1.5 million copies of these catalogs, and so you're taking cylinders that have images on it, you're having ink rolled on it, you're having that paper go through a narrow fitting between the two, and that ink is pressed into the paper, and those machines are loud. Well, they had a customer lounge, they called it. Now, it was sound deadened, but it wasn't soundproof. But you would go in off of the shop floor into those rooms, and it was like turning off a switch. The volume of noise dropped dramatically. You're going to have all this noise of false religion and war and famine and all this death. Because I didn't highlight under the fourth horse, by then two-thirds of Israel are dead. By the time Satan is cast down, a quarter of the world's population is dead. We're what, 7.4+ billion people now? So what's a quarter of that? I'm not quick in the math in my head. So let's just say 7.4 divided by 4. So you're looking at 1/34. So you're looking at what, 1.8? Something like that, 1.8 billion? Okay, so China and India are about a quarter each of the world's population. So let's just take one of those nations off the map. That's how many people died by this point. So then after all that noise, you have this silence, nothing. Then God has his turn, his anger against the nation. So if you see above the number 7 there, day of the Lord, a day for a year principle, we have in Ezekiel, Numbers, Isaiah, Revelation. So if it's a day, it seems that it will be a year long. And all these things that are going to happen. The first trumpet, third of the trees, grass are destroyed. Second trumpet, third of the sea animals are dead. Third trumpet, third of the water, which is fresh water. You don't have water, life is very hard. And then the fourth trumpet, third of the moon, stars. This seems to be some great war. The note you see down towards the bottom, I have a question. Result of debris in the air from war? We just had a dust storm hit the coasts of the United States Thursday, Friday, that came from Africa. The winds picked up, lifted all that sand, carried it all the way across the Atlantic, and it's being dumped in the United States now. They say the sunsets for the next couple of weeks are going to be phenomenal because of what that dust does in the atmosphere. That's just a small example. I can only imagine the war and the destruction of physical things that's going to create this cloud of debris in the air, and it's going to darken things. You take a third of the sunlight away, things are going to start cooling off real quickly, aren't you? Things are not going to grow the same. You're going to mess up all sort of circadian rhythms in animals and in people, and it's going to mess things up. And then under the fifth trumpet, the first woe, you have this war that then now escalates even more. The beast power against the Asian powers, Gog and Magog, coming against the king of the north. This is the time of what's called the Battle of Armageddon. Very quickly on the heels of that, then you have this war continuing, and what will come out of this at the end of that woe, then you have the third woe with the seven blanking on the word. I'm sorry, what is it? Yes, the seven vials, sorry. So you have Revelation 16 there, verses 2, 3, 4 through 7, 8. You know, so you have the sores on those who have accepted this, the teachings, the whatever directives from this beast power. God's going to smite the seas again, the rivers. The sun's going to escalate in power. Maybe that's simply going to be a stripping of some of the protective atmosphere that allows more of that UV light to heat up the earth. And then God's going to strike that beast government itself. And the Euphrates is going to dry up for that battle of Megiddo. You're going to have more earthquakes and hail. We've had more hail in Wisconsin since I've lived there than I ever experienced in my lifetime. We just had the beginning of this year. No, it was bigger than pea size. How big were those? This storm just came up out of the middle of nowhere. It looked like the sun had gone down. It was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we just got pounded with hail for about 5 minutes. And it was probably, I don't know, a small grape size. And that was just for 5 minutes. You know, imagine what that would do if it was hours over a wide area. So you can have all this happen, and then Christ returns to put a stop to it all. So this is the marriage supper, Revelation 19. And again, we've got a question in there. I've always wondered, why are there 10 days between trumpets and atonement? What's the symbolism of that? Is there any symbolism of that? I don't know. Maybe that's the time of the marriage supper. And then you're going to have this final battle where Christ puts it all to an end. The verse in Daniel, it talks about the stone cut without hands that smashes that golden image, grinds it into pieces, and so then all the governments come under that government. So you can see those references in Isaiah, Revelation, Daniel, Joel, and so forth. So that's kind of a simple overview. Any other questions or comments or thoughts? Okay. Again, if you want a digital copy of this, the email is down there in that one block. The block next to it in gray, it says, this chart is meant for research edification only. It is not meant to be an attempt to fix dates or events. This could be not accurate. There could be things that we've got mixed up, verses that we've misunderstood, or verses we haven't even seen. So it's meant to just be sort of a study overview, a guide, to kind of put things together in a simple form that we can understand more of what's coming so that we do what we need to do to be prepared. So with that then, I'll let Mr. Akima lead us in a closing hymn and we'll be done for services for today. But thank you very much. Feel free to come up and introduce yourself. Be happy to chat.